Inspector Preacher. I couldn't agree more with the preacher tonight about the music. You have been blessed by your music program here, and it's not the talent, but the heart. And I suppose they all like to hear people sing on key and the way they're supposed to sing and come out pretty like. And I have seen some folks with beautiful voices and so articulate, some musically inclined, every note was just right on. But it was kind of dead and cold. It was pretty, but dead and cold. And then I remember it was some old grandma would get up there and sing way off key. I mean, couldn't find any range of it, but it came from her heart. My wife will know who I'm talking about, and Ben probably would know. There was a fellow in our church by the name of Ray. Ray Lasseter, he walks with Jesus now. He was up in years, and every Mother's Day, he would ask the pastor if he could sing a song in tribute to his mother. And he would get up there and he would sing, "If I Could Hear My Mother Pray Again." He was not professional. But when he sang, there wasn't a dry tear. There wasn't a dry eye, but tears flowed from our faces. The heart that he sang with, "If I Could Hear My Mother Pray Again." I thought, what a godly mother she must have been. Truly, Proverbs 31, woman with her children rise up and call her blessed. Appreciate the music so much. I admit tonight, I confess, that more eloquent men than I have stood behind this pulpit, more educated men than I, more talented men than I. But I do know that night when I graduated from Bible College, our song, class song, was "So Send I You." And I believe God has sent me. And if God has sent me as he sent these missionaries, then he sent you as well on a mission for the gospel work and ministry around the world. Tonight, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, and after you find that passage, just hold the Bible open and look up at me and take your card that you faithfully been praying over, asking God to show you his will. But tonight's going to be a little different. Tonight, we're going to ask God to increase our faith, that what we thought might have been what God wanted us to do, indeed it might be, but say, "Lord, can you give me an extra measure of faith tonight?" I don't usually do it, but I did tonight. I requested that that song be sung. I wish I had given him more. How sad. We come to a time in our life where we said, "I could have given a little bit more. I could have done a little bit more for the Lord, and I wish I had." And I don't want that to be in my life, and I don't think you do in your life tonight as well. I like to come to the end of my life as you would. You said, "Lord, I've done my best." And to hear him say those words, you know what they are. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You gave more than anyone else. You preached better than..." No. You were faithful. You did what you said you were going to do with a heart of love and of gratitude. So take your card. We hold them up in prayer tonight. And I appreciate you doing this tonight as this point of contact between our heart and our commitment before God. Hold it up. Father, once again, we lift our commitment cards unto you. We've been praying, Lord, and I've been praying for these folks, Lord. I've been praying, dear God, that you would increase our faith and that you would help us to reach the world for Jesus. There are men and women and families that are willing to serve, ready to go. They need help. And so tonight, we lift these cards in praise and thanksgiving that we could have a part of being faithful in Faith Promise Missions. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and amen. Second Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But, great man, honorable, mighty man in valor, but he had a flaw. Something he had absolutely no control over. Something that captivated his life. But he was a leper. No matter how great and honorable and mighty he was limited by the terrible disease of leprosy. Now, we don't know much about leprosy in this country. We don't see it. We don't know of it that much. But in some parts of the world, it's a very, very real thing. And it's a terrible disease as it eats away at fingers and eats away at noses and ears and faces. I mean, just a cancerous disease like that just deteriorates. And what used to be fingers are nothing more now than stumps. Faces gone, ears eaten away. So contagious was this disease that in the Old Testament, that by law they were commanded to wrap themselves up with garments, maybe just holes for their eyes and nose to breathe and mouth to talk and ears to hear. And they had to go down the street and they had to proclaim, unclean, unclean. And people would move out of the way lest they contact this awful disease of leprosy. It was a summer night in the church when a missionary was going to show his slides. He was a missionary to the leper colonies of the world. We gathered in the auditorium. They dimmed the lights. He turned on the projector. At first was a slide of he and his wife, and he gave their testimony how they were saved and their call of God to go to a forgotten people. Not only forgotten, but people that were abandoned. And yet they felt the call of God to go to these leper colonies and tell them about Jesus. That although on this earth their body may be eaten away, praise God, they can get saved and have a new body in heaven without spot, without wrinkle, and to be perfectly whole again. What a message of hope that must have been to some of those lepers. Then they showed the airplane, a globe, and then a continent, then a country, and then a village. And then I saw it. Slide after slides of lepers, men, women, children. Just stumps for hands, stumps for feet, toes gone. Showed a particular slide of one young man whose arm was all blackened because as he slept by the fire one night, he rolled over and his arm went into the fire, and because leprosy had deadened all the nerves, he only woke up when he smelled the stench of his own flesh burning. That's a terrible thing. I never forgot those images. When I come to this passage tonight, I think of this man, Naaman here. And Naaman was a great man, but he was a leper. And there was no cure for him. But there was a little Jewish girl, a slave girl, if you will, who heard about him and heard about his dilemma and knew that there was a man there in the city of God that had power with God and said, why don't you go down and see him? Because I know someone who knows someone that can help anyone. Through a series of circumstances, he went down to to the man of God. When he got there, the Bible says in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Oh, you would imagine, here is the cure, here is the answer. Oh, I'm so glad I came down. But when you read the account, it wasn't like that at all. Have you ever asked for advice and help, and got advice and help you really didn't want to hear? So many times people say, preacher, I want your opinion about this. And no, you don't. You want my approval. Sometimes people will say, preacher, I want to know, is this right or this wrong? And I still say, well, that's your opinion. Well, that's what you asked for. And that's what you got. And so Elisha told them what to do. Go down to the Jordan River and go down in the water and dip yourself 7 times in the water. Go wash 7 times and you're going to be cured. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He was upset. That was not the answer he was looking for. And he said, behold, I thought. I thought. Sometimes we get in trouble by what we think. And I have people say, well, I think we ought to do this. Well, I think this, and I think that, and I think this. When we ought to bring our thoughts into the mind of Christ. And he says, I thought he will surely come out to me. Well, he didn't even come out himself. He sends a messenger. Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know my stature? Doesn't he know my rank? Doesn't he know my fame? And he sends a messenger boy out to me. Look, it doesn't make any difference how you get the message as long as you get it. But he said, I thought he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover this leper. Boy, was he looking for a show. He would have loved some of these TV preachers. Right? He would have loved them and had that people falling all over and falling. Yeah, I want to come out, put your hand up to heaven, and they're calling the name of your God and a big show. But I found that sometimes God doesn't always work that way in the big show. But he works in the stillness and the quietness of our hearts tonight. And then he starts giving advice. In verse number 12, he says, why do I have to go down to that river, Jordan? Muddy, dirty Jordan River. Are there not better rivers, cleaner rivers than that? More beautiful rivers than that? Why do I have to go down to... Listen, folks, you cannot improve on God's plan. You say, well, preacher, why don't we just do it like this? Why don't we just have some chicken dinners and charge $10 a family or something for chicken dinners, and maybe have the young people have a car wash or something like that, and folks can raise some money that way. Maybe we ought to have a car raffle, you know, and raffle off a new car and sell raffle tickets and everything. Why do we have to? Because God has set order in his church. And we've seen it Tuesday night, that principle of giving of the tithe for the work and the ministry here of Gazzardo Baptist Temple. But yet he also provided for the means of missions around the world represented by these flags. You can't improve on what God has ordained. And the Bible says in verse, at the end of verse 12, may I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You ever see people in a rage? I mean, I've seen some, they got like their vessels in their neck bulging out. You know what I mean? And I've seen some folks get mad, and man, now you can see the red in their neck come up. I was talking to a man one time, said, you must be born again. And he slams his hand down on the table and says, I don't want to hear that born again stuff. Now, preacher, what do you got to say? I says, well, you know, sir, the truth of the matter is, you need to be born again. And he slammed both hands on it. I mean, the flower arranger jumped up on the table and come down again. And he was mad. And he calmed himself down. He said, "Preacher, look, I'm sorry, but, you know, I don't like hearing that. But if you got something else to tell me, I'd like to know it." I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do have something to tell you. You must be born again." Man, this time he hit this. I mean, I saw the red come up in his neck. When it hit his ears, he was done. And he just blew up. Got up, ran around, ranted and raved. And finally he was exhausted and sat down. And he says, "How do I do that?" But I can imagine in a rage you got mad. Oh! Fortunately, his servants had a little more brains than he did. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My master, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? Listen, if he told you you have to walk on your hands and knees up a mountain, if he told you he had to give so many riches and so many good goods, if he told you how to do so many good deeds, if he told you how to do this, you would have done it. Just do the simple thing that he tells you to do. Go down to the Jordan, wash yourself 7 times, and you will be clean." You tell folks today, whosoever should call on the name of the Lord, and they said, "Oh, that's too simple." But if it says, "Oh no, you got to belong to a special church, and you got to have a special baptism, and you got to have sacrament, and you have to have unction, and you have to have this, and you have to have," they'll do it. But simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's too easy. So it says, why not do it? Why not wash and be clean? What do you have to lose? Verse 14, then he went down and dipped himself. Hey, look, the captain. What's he doing? Going in the water. Look, he's going down in the water. Look, he's doing it again. Look at nothing. 3 times. Nothing. 4 times. Nothing. It's not working. 5 times. Nothing. Look at all my men up there laughing at me. I feel humiliated. 6 times. Nothing. If he had stopped at that 6th time, he would have died a leper. Some of you tonight are just at that point. You're so close to making that final decision of believing God and trusting God. Some of you maybe have never been involved in faith promise given before. And you're so close to thinking, "Well, I don't know if I can afford it or not. I don't know if I should do this or not. I don't know if I really believe it. I don't. And you're so close. Go that extra step and obey God. And old Naaman went down to that water again that 7th time. And he walked, went to the water. And he come up out of the water and, "I'm clean! I'm clean! I'm clean!" Wasn't it a wonderful emotional feeling for you when you got saved and you realize your sins were washed away? You realize your name is in the book of life, that a life of transgression was taken away, that the blood of Jesus had conjured. We had a handyman. He was a good fella. I mean, just a nice fella. Fix anything. Put a new roof on our house. Put siding on our house. He rebuilt the front porch of our house. Built a garage for our house. He did the wiring of our house. He did all new plumbing in our house. He put new faucets when they leaked. I mean, he was just a handyman. Good fella. One day I got a call that he was going to have quadruple bypass surgery. I went to the hospital. I stood by his bed. He was concerned and I was concerned. I mean, that's no easy thing to face. I said, "Mario, can I give you the gospel of Jesus. Sure. I open up the Word of God, told him about his sin. He says, I got plenty of that. Told him about God's mercy and God's grace and God's judgment as well. He said, I need to be saved and forgiven. And he opened up his heart to Jesus. Before the doctor opened his heart, he opened it to the Lord. Operation went perfect. Textbook upper. Doctor said everything came up right, just perfect. He was home in a few days, and he had a rest and recuperate. One day, he had an awful pain in his leg. Real bad pain. He called a nurse, and she says, get to the hospital right away. One block from the hospital, he died in the car. Blood clot. After he'd gotten saved, I said, Mario, you know what? All your sin is washed away. Big smile come on his face, and he said, that's good. And I can imagine how Nahum felt over here. I'm cleansed. This leprosy is gone. No more unclean for me. No more wrapping those garments around my face and around my hands and body for me. I am clean. And notice what he did when he got out of the water in verse number 15. And he returned to the man of God. Thank God we don't forget the people that have helped us. And he didn't forget the preacher. And he went back to the preacher and he said, all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Preacher, you help me. Here, preacher, I want to give you some money. I want to give you an offering. You did so much for me. And notice the preacher's reaction. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Can you imagine a preacher turning down an offering? Because his ministry wasn't for sale. And I think of men in this church. I was so glad the other night, see, Brother Wayne. It was no easy task for him to be here. I saw him come across the parking lot. I wasn't going to wait till he got to the door. I ran out the door into the parking lot to meet him, and he saw me coming, and we embraced, and his walker started rolling across the parking lot. I felt like saying, you're healed! But no, but I went down, chased after it, and brought it back to him. It was March of 2000. As I mentioned the other night, the first time I stood behind his pulpit, he was the pastor, a great man of God in my eyes, and I'm sure in yours too. And any of you who had the privilege and the honor of weaning your Christian life under his teaching and under his preaching, you have been blessed, and you are blessed indeed. And thank God for Brother Travis now. Now stands in his father's footsteps and carrying on that. Thank God for the men of God that stay faithful and do it because it's God's calling and not because you pay him seven-figure salaries. And Elisha was that kind of preacher. And he wouldn't accept it. Now go down to verse number 20, because now we find a new person coming on the scene, and which we'll just make brief mention of, and that will conclude the depth of the message tonight. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But then he said, but as the Lord liveth, I'll run after him and take somewhat of him. He went after Naaman, and Naaman saw him coming and said, is everything well? And he lies. He says, it's all well in verse 21 and in verse 22. He said, all is well. My master has sent me. What a liar. Elisha didn't send him. So Naaman gave him garments and money and all kinds of things. And then in verse 24, they get back home with all the spoils. And when he came to the tower, he took them, that is all these goods, from their hand and bestowed them in a house and let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, when comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, I didn't go anywhere. Lie too. You know what? If you're a liar, you better have a good memory. Because you got to tell one lie and another lie to cover that lie and another lie to cover that lie and this lie. He says, I didn't go anywhere. But Elisha said, went in verse 26, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it time to receive money, to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and manservants and maidenservants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow. It's bad enough that he received Naaman's leprosy upon him, but the prophecy was not just him, but his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren. All the line of his life forever be plagued with the awful disease of leprosy. Folks, your sin doesn't just affect you. A man's not faithful to his wife, it'll break his wife's heart. It'll ruin his children. A wife's not faithful to her husband, or break his heart, and break their children's heart. A church member, we sang Sunday, and I'm glad we sang that Sunday. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family. It's family day. We talked about family, we talked about church family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Why? Because as that song says, when one share has a burden, we all shed the tear. Maybe we don't feel it as deep as someone else's hurt, but nonetheless just as real. And you can't help but be in a family and not affect other family members. And that's why it doesn't make any difference. Even young people, you're part of this family. Middle-aged folks, you're part of this family. Us more mature folks are part of the family of God. And what we do affects each other. And I couldn't help but to think, some of those pictures I saw that night, I wonder if we could run a DNA test. Could we trace it back to Gehazi of some of his descendants? It pays to serve God. But here's the point of the message, and it'll be quick, but it'll be pointed. The name Gehazi literally means Vision Valley. Vision Valley or Valley Vision. Let me ask you tonight, what kind of vision do you have? Would you ask God tonight to increase your vision? For example, here's a man, 2020, that's perfect vision, right? Or normal perfect vision, 2020. You put him in the valley, perfect vision. And he looks around and what does he see? He sees a mountain over here and sees a mountain over there and a mountain down over there. He's in the valley. But you take him out of the valley and put him on a mountaintop. Now what does he see? Same vision, same 2020. But now he's on the mountaintop. And what? Wow, he sees so much more. And there are some folks that have 2020 spiritual vision, but you're in the valley. And all you see are the mountains. Oh, I can't give that much. It's too much. Oh, I can't do that task. And you're in the valley. But if you have a mountaintop vision, you'll see what God can do to a greater extent. And I want to encourage you tonight to do more than what you think you can by faith with God. As our brother said, God is able tonight. But the question is, are you willing or not? I was just talking to my son Matt before the service, and I had forgotten what the number was. This year we had our very first mission conference in our new church. Very first mission conference. Only 2 years old in this present building. That's not just a small group. And we had our first mission conference. And I was the mission speaker. We took the commitment. I was astonished. Now, I'll say the number to you, and you're going to say, well, I guess that's a good number. Man, we do one more than that, and I'm sure you do. It was $4,500 for the year. 15 people. 15, not families, people. Folks on fixed income. Folks at part-time jobs. Young people, but no jobs. $4,500. That might not sound like a big number to you, but let me tell you, that was astronomical for us. 15 people. I was preaching at the Heritage Baptist Church in Wallingford, Connecticut. Pastor called me. I was driving up from the Jersey Turnpike, and Pastor called me and said, Brother Souza, I wonder if you could help me out. So we have a mission conference scheduled, and the mission speaker got sick, and he had to cancel. This is last minute. Can you fill in? We start Wednesday. And this was just Monday. Driving back from a meeting from New Jersey on the Jersey Turnpike. I said, yeah, preacher, I'll be glad to do it. I got there and the preacher's heart was broken. He says, last year our missions conference was good, but we lost a lot of people. Now, folks, look, did you get something down here tonight? And I hope none of this comes true. You make a commitment and something happens and you get mad at the preacher, you get mad at the church or something like that, and you go someplace else, keep your commitment to the end of the term. These missionaries are depending on it. And you can, now, after that, then that's fine. Your tithe automatically go to the other church. I understand that. But keep your missions commitment here so that we can keep these. He said we had to drop 5 missionaries. And we had to cut the other missionaries in order to meet it. God did something special in that missions conference. At the end of the conference, they took the commitment up. It was much more than their goal was. They were able to take on the 5 missionaries that they had dropped, take them back, and add 5 new missionaries and increase missionary support across the board for all of them. Why? Because God's people got a vision. Not in the valley, but on the mountaintop. Would you ask God tonight to put you on a mountaintop vision? I know you have vision tonight. You wouldn't be here. I know you have vision. But I don't want it in the valley. And here's an application. Not doing with missions, but doing with you. How do you see God using you in this ministry here in Goshen, Ohio? How do you see God using you? Are you just kind of at a plateau? Yeah, I come, I sit down, preacher, I tithe, and I try to be an encouragement. That's good, and that's wonderful. Is that the level of your vision? Are you in the valley? Say, well, I can't do more. There's this. And maybe I need to ask God tonight, God, put me on the mountaintop where I can see what God can do in my life in this church. Young people, I'm thankful for you. I really am. How do you see God using you? Well, I'm just a teenager. I'm just a kid. No, you're part of the family of God here. How do you see God using you? I always challenge young people that when you graduate from high school, make God a promise that you'll give him 1 year of your life. Just 1 year of your life in Bible college. Not a Christian college that has a Bible division. But I'm talking about a Bible college where the whole thing is Bible, where the pulpit burns in preaching the Word of God and challenging to serve God. I was preaching at Ambassador Baptist College down there in Lattimore, North Carolina, and I got all done, and a young lady come up to me and says, "Brother Susan, do you remember me?" I said, "No, I really don't." She said, "Well, 2 years ago, I was a sophomore in high school, and you preached at a winter camp in New Hampshire. And you challenged us to give 1 year of our life to go to Bible college. And that night I went forward and I said, 'God, I'll serve you. I'll give you 1 year of my life. But I know I was going to go into nursing. I know I was going to go into medicine. But God, I'll give you 1 year of my life.' And indeed you should, because no matter what field you go into, don't you want Bible knowledge? Don't you want to be a Sunday school teacher? Don't you want to be a help and a counselor? Well, get Bible knowledge." She says, "And I'm here because of you." She's really there because of the Lord and her commitment to follow through. You said, "I don't know what God can do with me." You are looking. The most unlikely person to be a preacher tonight. If you knew me, I was some of these kids' ages here, you wouldn't recognize me. I was shy, introverted, highly sensitive. The teacher would look at me with a little bit of frown. I just cringe, and I didn't want to be around people. Couldn't stand being around people. Growing up, we got in school. I don't know if you all have to do it in your school. I don't know what you do, but once in a while we had to give what they call an oral report. And you see, I had a real problem because I stuttered a lot. And it made it worse when I was in front of people. And the reason why I'm telling you this, because I know what God can do, even though you don't see it in you. I would stand up to give an oral report, and I'd go, "And Abraham Lincoln was president," and the kids would laugh and mock. I'd burst into tears, and that didn't help the situation. And he told the teacher, "Give me a zero. I don't care." And she did. I had no abilities. I wasn't athletic. The closest I've come to being an athlete is had athlete feet once, but nobody wanted me on their team. I was always the last one to be chosen. We'd go out, play baseball, and they says, "Okay, Danny, go out in the field and sit down. Don't do nothing." And I'd sit out there, look for four-leaf clovers and play with the ants, you know. And then there was our team turn to come to bat. And I could still hear the taunting. Still rings in my mind. "Easy out, easy out, easy out." That was my team saying that. I'd strike out. Wasn't good in school. Academics came hard. I wasn't smart enough to go to the sixth grade. I stayed back in fifth grade. The last day of school, we had a report card that said, they had your name, and it would say, "Danny Souza is promoted to grade," and it would hopefully say, "the next grade." Mine didn't say that. You talk about news going through the school. "Danny didn't pass! Danny didn't pass! Danny didn't!" And Dummy Danny stayed back. And that was the name I had. What can God do with a guy like that? But one Sunday in August 1962, God reached down from heaven, touched a 16-year-old boy's heart, saved him, and he's never been the same since. God called me to go to Bible college. Me? Nobody in my family went. I was the only one ever went to college. None of my brothers went to college. My parents never went to college. I got a letter after I made application. I got a letter that came back that says, "Dear Mr. Souza, the admittance committee has met and reviewed your personal testimony," because you had to write out a testimony, you know, how you were saved and like that. "And your references," I had to have my pastor write a reference and my Sunday school teacher write a reference, and then a layman in the church write a reference. "And your scholastic ability," because I was told after taking a particular aptitude test, the only thing I was fit for is manual labor. Go out there and work with a pick and shovel or something like that, because anything that involved brain work, you're not cut out for, and I was told that. But little do they know what God is able to do. I went that first semester trembling. My parents drove me up. They said goodbye. I stood by the window and I watched the car go down the street, take a right, and out of sight, and I fell on my knees. I said, "God, it's just you and me. That's all, God. Just you and me now." And somehow, God gave me a mind for the scriptures. God gave me a mind for the things I had to learn. And folks, it's on record. And you call the school if you want to. It's on record. They'll dig through the files. They'll find it. The first semester, I made the dean's list. Not his prayer list. I mean, the dean's list. Wow, with all these, boy, I mean, you know. Went through 5 years of Bible college, had three years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew. English just about done me in. God loosened my tongue a little bit. And my shyness is still there. I'm going to open up part of my heart to you tonight. You know, before the service, I go around and I try to greet you, right? You know, I've done it. You've seen me do it to you and just try to meet you. That does not come natural. I want to do it, and I'm glad to do it. But my flesh is saying, just sit there, wait till your time to preach, and then go out the door when you're done. But I love God, and I love God's people more than I fear being embarrassed for myself. And God gave me a vision that he could use me. I never thought I would preach behind a pulpit in a church of this caliber. You folks probably know more about the Bible than I do. But I know what God can take and what God can use in mountaintop vision. Now, in case you didn't realize it, I'm 72 years old. I know I don't look like it, but still. I'm 72 years old. The other night, preacher said, "Would you do me? I pastored for 12 years. I've been an evangelist now for about 37 years. And they said, "What are you going to do next?" I said, "Wherever God brings me, but I don't believe God's done with me yet." I don't want to sit on the grass. I sit on a porch and watch the grass grow. And I don't want to wait till I'm on my deathbed before I say, "I wish I had given him more." Sister, would you come to the piano?